All right. Thank you, Brother Farrell. Let's turn our Bibles tonight to the book of Galatians chapter 6. The book of Galatians chapter 6. I think it'd be an interesting exercise, if you haven't done it lately, to get into the concordance and look up every word. Words like mind, thought, thinking, contemplate, and so on and so forth. Ponder. Words like that. And you'll be amazed at how many references there are to our thinking.
Yes, sir.
And I was thinking about that verse in Isaiah that says, Thou wilt give perfect peace to him whose mind is stayed on thee.
Amen.
We think about verses like stirring up our pure minds by way of remembrance. That's really what these songs and hymns, for the most part, are all about. We're to teach one another in songs and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And there's something about music, there's something about singing that has a powerful, powerful impress.
Yes, sir.
There was some discussion this evening before prayer about singing and singers and the ministry, and that all singers are not created equal, amen? All quartets and all of that are... That's serious business. I mean, it's enjoyable to, at our house, get around a piano and play and sing and all of that. But there's a purpose behind it. It's not just to entertain. It's to get into our minds and impress things down. Because what we think about, what we contemplate means to ponder, to think deeply on, to study, to dwell on in our minds is going to help us in the struggle for our minds. I want to be, the Lord willing, teaching on three different subjects by and large. Well, really four. The fourth one's involved with the second one. But on the what the Bible has to say about our state of mind, the condition of a believer's mind. We need to understand the pre-conversion state of our minds. I'll tell you, my mind was totally different before I got saved.
Yeah.
Then have an understanding about what happened after we got saved to our minds.
Right.
The post-conversion state of a believer's mind.
Amen.
You lose so many battles in life
Right. Because
of the way that we think.
Right.
And we win because of the way that we think.
Sure.
And so understanding the state of our minds and then the struggle there is for our minds. This is where the fourth thing, carnal Christianity, comes in. Well, you know why people are carnal today? They're Christians, but they're carnal. It's because their thinking is way out of whack.
Right.
Totally out of whack. Especially in regard to our text tonight, the message tonight. And then stewardship of our minds.
Amen.
I want to try to address those things as best as I can this week. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, and we'll just read that one verse. Before we read, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I come to you tonight, and I pray that you will help us to deliver your word and to listen to it, to dwell upon it, to let it sink deep into our hearts. We know that the devil will do everything that he can to militate against the message. It's such a needful message. And we pray that you will help us to receive it and to be blessed by it. And we pray that you'll give us the help that only you can give. And if there's any lost here tonight, that they'll be saved before it's eternally too late. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, Paul is winding up this book as the Holy Spirit has inspired him, called things to his mind to write down just like the Holy Spirit wanted them to be written down. And when you read the last portions of these letters to the churches and so on, it's just like when we write a letter to somebody or get one. People generally close out a letter by reiterating something that was important to them throughout the letter. They want to mention it again, what they're really getting at. Look at what Paul says as he closes this letter out. He says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I want to read that one more time. Paul said, God forbid, this is strong, that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Now I want to preach tonight on the subject of contemplating the cross and the relationship between purity and holiness and our contemplation. In other words, giving much thought to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Please be seated. Now the Bible has a lot to say about purity, has a lot to say about holiness. Holiness is important. And it is uppermost in the mind of Almighty God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 that He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. In other words, long before the worlds were ever spoken into existence, God, in His mind, had it in His mind, knowing what would transpire in terms of the fall and everything else, but God had it in His mind that man would serve Him in holiness. Calvinists love that verse in Ephesians chapter 1. They act like they think, I don't know how they could think this, Brother Hall, that that's talking about God choosing some for salvation and some to be lost and go to hell before the foundation of the world. But He starts that book addressing a New Testament church and brethren, assuming these are saved people He's writing to, and says God has chosen us, us being saved people, God hath chosen us that we should be holy before the foundation of the world. This is how deeply entrenched holiness is in the mind of God, that long before the world was spoken into existence, it was in God's mind that we would be a holy people. He would have a holy people. Amen. Amen. Sin came into the world and wrecked the purposes for which God had created man. I want to say a little bit more about this week. It's just by way of stirring all of our minds up by pure way of remembrance. Not that we haven't been taught and know these things. But God wasn't taken aback when man fell into sin and became incapable of fulfilling God's purpose for his life, which was to live before Him in holiness. God had a remedy. And the remedy was the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an absolutely inseparable connection between the cross and our personal holiness and purity. And the quicker that a Christian can get it down in their mind, the importance of holiness and its relationship to the cross and contemplation of the cross, the better off they'll be.
Amen.
Purity in a dirty, rotten, dark, destructive world.
Yes,
James chapter 1 and verse 27 says, pure religion. Boy, what a search is on for pure religion today. Everybody's got the real deal, religion-wise. I'll tell you what pure religion is. Well, let's see what God says it is. God says, pure religion and undefiled before God, that's the important part, and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep Himself unspotted from the world.
Amen.
That's still in the Bible, amen?
That's right.
Amen. You know, it's a bad thing when Christians lose sight of what their goal in their life as a Christian is.
Right.
It's lose it altogether.
Yep.
Scrambling around, bumping around throughout life, trying to be Christians. They don't even know what the goals are.
Right.
They don't even have a track to run on. The track to run on is, be ye holy, even as I am holy, saith the Lord.
Right.
Now you get off into the world and you're off track. And Baptists have gotten off track a long time ago, a whole bunch of them.
Mm-hmm.
and they're still off track. And we're not going to really have any real revival from God until God's people get back on track where holiness is concerned. And the devil will fight everything connected with it with all of his might. Amen. Now I want you to notice this verse. This is why Paul is so strong in closing this out. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Now, a lot of times people preach on this, and I did for almost all of my ministry, putting the emphasis on what Paul didn't glory in. And preach for the whole sermon and dozens of them on what Paul didn't glory in. He didn't glory in his intellect, being a Pharisee, his religious accomplishments, all of his education, all of those things. And we go on and on about that. That's really not the emphasis here. What he's glorying in is simply in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God for these old hymns. If you had to depend on this new stuff that's coming out today, there's hardly any mention of the cross, because that is too unsophisticated for a modern religionist. But Paul gloried in the cross. Old Matthew Henry said this about this verse. He said, Paul had experienced the power and the virtue of the cross in weaning him from the world. You'll never get weaned from the world if you don't think much about the cross. And Matthew Henry went on and said, and this was his great reason for glorying in it. It's all right here in this one verse. He gloried in it because of its part in weaning him from the world. See, the cross was the world's answer to Jesus Christ when he came into this world. They got a cross ready for him. But the cross is the Christian's answer to this world. Amen. That's where our power is in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need power. We need divinely given power to overcome the world and sin and the flesh and the devil. Now, contemplating, glorying in the cross is the greatest key there is to the promotion of holiness in our lives. And if you're not interested in holiness, if you have no interest in that, you say, well, I'm just not interested in this subject. You need to spend some time in the mourner's bench and make your calling and election sure. You need to revisit your experience of grace. Amen? I want to jump ahead a little bit now, but when I said talk about revisiting your experience of grace, if you have no real interest in holiness, inner holiness that is reflected outwardly also. Amen? Turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. What does saving grace do? What does it bring about? Anybody here that's really been saved, especially the older you were when you got saved, this will really, really ring your bell. It's dramatic what saving grace does. In Titus chapter 2 and in verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation... Have you experienced that? The grace of God that brings salvation? Amen. Hath appeared to all men. In other words, it's available. Right. We have the gospel. We're taught about it. But listen to this. This is what saving grace does. Verse 12. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Amen. Is that not clear? If you've been saved by grace, there's something within you that wants to live a holy life. Amen. There's something within that makes you see this worldly different. Yes, sir. than you saw it before you got saved. Amen. How many of you know that's true? You got saved late in life. You say, grace, saving grace made a big change in my life. It made a change in my thinking. It started teaching me from the inside out. I mean, I knew there were things I shouldn't do and things I ought to start doing without even seeing it in the Bible. There were things I needed to stop and things I needed to start. And I started thinking about them right after I got saved. I had no chapter and verse, nobody leaning on my shoulder telling me. There was something within making a change. And that something within is the saving grace of God. There is no real salvation where there is no desire, inclination ever for holiness of life.
Amen.
Now you can have that squashed out of you in a number of different ways as you go through life. If you're not in a good church, if you're not into the Word and under the Word, if you're running with the wrong crowd, that can gradually be squashed out of you. And you'll become worldly and you'll become useless for the Lord, and useful to the world. Contemplation of the cross is so very, very important. The Bible talks about those who mind earthly things. Brother Shepherd mentioned that someone had preached here recently from Hebrews chapter 11 and talked about those old pilgrims and said, if they had been mindful, if they still had it on their mind, the old life, the old world, Egypt and so on, they might have returned. But they weren't mindful of those. They weren't dwelling on, oh, what I could have been, what I could have done, what I could be doing, what the world had back there, the fun I used to have, all of that stuff. That was not what they were mindful of. They were seeking a better country. That's what they were mindful of. People used to say, they used to get after Christians and criticize them for being too heavenly minded. They'd say, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. You don't hear that much anymore. I haven't heard that criticism in years. Because so many Christians don't appear to be very heavenly minded. But I'm here to tell you tonight that we are only of earthly good to the degree that we are heavenly minded. Amen. That's why we need to be in church as much as we can be. We need to be in this Word as much as we can be. We need to be singing these songs and listening to them and keeping our minds right.
Amen.
We need to understand what the Bible has to say about the mind. In Ephesians 2 and in verse 2, Paul said, wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power, the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's where their heads were in time past. Harry Ironside wrote this. He said, many a Christian has judged the vile, filthy, corrupt, polluted things of the world. They're really down on the bars, the prostitution, the homosexuality, the sodomy, all of that. They're Christians so down on that, so vile, so polluted. They judge it. But the same people have never judged the brilliant, cultured, aesthetic world. These are the types that, oh, they wouldn't think about taking a drink if they got their kids in ballet class. There's something wrong with that picture, friend. Amen. They wouldn't think about going to the movies. Now I'm really getting ahead. I'm assuming a lot now. But they wouldn't think about going there. But nowadays, Baptist people get all excited about getting their kids ready for the prom. Yeah, it's rapidly crept up on us to where you can say things like this in 3/4 of a congregation won't have any clue what in the world you're... What's wrong with prom? What's wrong with dancing? And all of that kind of thing. Those are superficial, but they're seriously, serious, serious things. Yeah, Ironside said, but they don't judge the brilliant, cultured world. recognizing that it is just as vile in the sight of God as the corrupt, disgusting, filthy world that many walked with in days before they were converted. Now listen to this. He said, you can get out of fellowship with God by associating with the cultured world as truly as by going down into the world's base and ungodly places of vulgar amusement.
Amen.
I'll tell you, I was thinking about, you can't even assume that people who've been brought up in church are going to dress properly at a wedding. I find myself again and again explaining why I've got to see what kind of dress are you going to be wearing in this wedding. It's called holy matrimony.
Right.
It's to remind us of the holiness of matrimony.
Amen.
Not to put us in mind of some worldly striptease act.
Right. Amen.
Amen. I mean, it's just crazy the way people are thinking today. When you read that book, Chris Pilgrim's Progress, there's a wonderful part in that allegory. Probably many of you have read it. And in that, Christian has already gotten a vision of the cross. Now later on, Christian is asked by another character in Pilgrim's Progress named Prudence. Prudence asks Christian, he says, how do you get victory over sin? That's a good question. And Pilgrim answers like this. He said, when I think of what I saw at the cross, that will do it.
Amen.
When I think of what I saw at the cross, that'll help me get victory over sin.
Amen.
Amen. In other words, as we contemplate the cross, any wrong attitude that we have toward the world will get changed. That's what Paul's saying. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. He's saying, when I contemplate the cross, any wrong attitude that might be developing toward this world, it's changed. It gets an adjustment. He's saying, when I contemplate the cross, any attraction that the world is having for me gets canceled out.
Amen.
See how important contemplating the cross is? When I contemplate the cross, he's saying, any advantage that the world might be on the verge of getting from me, that'll be crunched.
Amen.
That'll be concluded.
Yes.
As I contemplate the cross, I'm going to address those three things as quickly as I can. I hope that this message, the introduction, will be longer than the message itself. But I want you to follow along with me, because what we're seeing in this verse is three wonderful truths. Number one, as we glory or contemplate the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you one little way we can check up on where we are spiritually. Is do these songs still have the same effect on us that they once had when we're just singing a hymn about the cross? At the cross where I first saw the light. Does that bring us quickly back down memory lane to when we first saw the light at the cross? Are we still affected by preaching on the cross, or are you like some people? A message can be being preached on the cross, and you look around, you'll see people talking back and forth or chattering or playing with a baby or something like that. And there was one time it moved them to tears. Now it moves them to find an excuse to leave the auditorium.
Right.
I'm telling you, that is why there is so much weakness coupled with this worldliness in the world today. Is because there is so little emphasis on the cross in so many places. But as we glory in the cross and as we contemplate it, our attitude toward the world will be changed. Amen. It's easy to get drawn into this world, sucked into this world, and begin to have attitudes toward the world. Well, it's not all that bad. A person's got to have some fun. You know, but we're not living 100 years ago. We're living in 2018. What a news flash. Who knew? Well, verse 14, look at the first part of the verse. Paul says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of thinking on the cross is so that it will remove any illusions we have about there being any goodness in this world system.
Amen.
Because there isn't any.
That's right.
Christians need to believe that.
Yes, sir.
Don't have any illusions about it. This world system is a God-hating system.
Yes, sir.
And we're getting bigger reminders than we've ever gotten before in America of how hateful this society is toward Christianity. As we contemplate the cross, it'll also remove any inhibitions we might have. Listen to this. As we really contemplate the cross, it will remove any inhibitions that we have about glorying in the cross. That's why people jump up and shout. That's why people that normally are very dignified and staid, sometimes they get outside themselves.
Amen?
Amen? And you can't. I remember when I went to Flint and I was preaching, I was a very young preacher, and there was a woman in the church, and she was one of those real staid, quiet, dignified kind of people. I'll never forget it. One morning, one Sunday morning I'm preaching, Brother Joshua, she jumped up and started just shouting. And she jumped out into the aisle and just started walking. And I'm young. I hadn't seen or heard much of that. And I'm just kind of trying to go ahead and preach on. She comes by the front of the pulpit like that, and here comes another woman, gets in behind her. You know what the sermon was on that day? The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a bunch of, as Brother Sutton says, graveyard stories and fairy tales.
Amen.
That doesn't move us who are Christians like contemplating the cross does. Now listen to these two things. Paul is talking about contemplating the cross and having his attitude change. Here's why. As Paul looked at the world in the light of the cross, his focus was sharpened as to just how wicked this world is. Get a picture in your mind of the cross, John 19 and the rest of the gospel accounts. How dark and dirty and hateful and hostile, amen, the scene is. Man is manifested, you see sin at its worst.
Right.
Against the backdrop of God and grace at its best.
Amen.
Amen. The more we contemplate the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and as many aspects of it as we can, the darker and dirtier and more hateful this world will become to us. But God has given us free will and responsibility and accountability for contemplating and glorying in the cross. We need to glory in the cross. It's a safe place to be. It'll sharpen our focus as to just how wicked this world is. John said in his first epistle, he said, "We know that we're in God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." The whole world is seeped in wickedness. The whole world is marinating 24/7 in wickedness. See, Christians are so shallow and superficial today in terms of what this world is that they don't have much power against it. Even the old heathen philosopher Balzac said this. He said, "He who knows the world best will love it the least." The more you know it, The closer you've been to it, the more you despise it when you get out from under it. That's why that explains the devotion of so many Christians who got saved later in life. He that has been forgiven much, Jesus said, will love much. And the man or the woman who has been saved out of a life of sin a little later in life has learned a lot about the world. And they've learned to hate it.
Yes, sir.
In light of the cross. So Paul, as he contemplated the cross, it brought his focus, made it a little sharper as to how wicked this world is. And here's the second thing it did. As it changed his attitude, while Paul looked at the world in light of the cross, his feelings toward the world, listen carefully, were settled. Amen. The more you contemplate the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more the way you feel about this world will be settled. Have you ever heard this saying? It applies to Christians who are straddling the fence where the world is concerned. Here's the saying. Make up your, what? Mind. Make up your mind about this world. Get your thinking into focus about the world, and then you'll get your feelings settled by the world, and you'll be able to say, like the psalmist said about the world, my heart is fixed, O Lord. My heart is fixed. And he said it two different times in the Psalms. One of the second century Christians left these words, this writing. He said, we have as a limit the cross of the Lord. Old-time Christians understood this for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, place of the cross in the Christian life. He said, we have as our limit the cross of the Lord by which we're fenced and hedged about from our former sins. As we contemplate the cross, there's no going back into that. Paul said, Peter said, did you not have time enough when you were lost to indulge and wallow in sin? And he said that to Christians. This old writer said, therefore, being regenerated, let us fix ourselves to it in truth and return to sobriety and sanctify ourselves. He's writing to Christians hundreds and hundreds of years ago. So the question is tonight, is your heart fixed? The person sitting in that chair you're in, the person who's wearing your clothes right now, is your heart fixed concerning this world in light of the cross? Are your feelings settled? In Galatians 1 and verse 4, the Bible says, Jesus gave Himself for our sins. Why? That He might deliver us from this present evil world. That's why He gave Himself. That's why He bled and died. Amen. That's why He was asphyxiated, robed in His own blood and gore on the cross. He gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world. Listen to this, and think of Ephesians 1 and 4. According to the will of God and our Father.
Amen.
It's according to the will of God and our Father that we be delivered from this world.
Amen.
Delivered and delivered in our minds. Now, Paul had it settled. He had his feelings settled. He said, I am crucified with Christ. And the life that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me.
Amen.
Somebody says, is such a life possible? That question will go through minds maybe this week. We talk about having the mind of Christ and people say, is that possible? Well, there are verses in the Bible, are there not, Brother Hall? Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. You can have it and then lose it to some degree.
and then get it back.
Amen.
I'm telling you, these things are possible. Holiness of life is possible. There are legions and legions and legions of believers who've gone on before us, and a great many who are still around today who are living a life unto holiness. According to the will of God, our Father. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, let's turn to that. This meant more to me. This passage of Scripture got me started right as a brand new Christian. I mean, there were just some things. I'm telling you, when people get saved and we get down the altar, we start counseling with newborn believers, maybe it'd be a little more important. No maybe to it, but put the priority not on, now you need to be in church, you need to witness, you need to pray, you need to read your Bible. How about starting out with just turning some verses like this so that they have a track to run on? See, if you show them this, they might come back that night. Amen. They'll think about it. Love not the world. This is still here.
Yep. Amen.
Neither the things that are in the world. Now listen to this. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Amen. Think about it. There's a lot of people in church tonight, they would really rather be somewhere out in the world. They're there because of pressure, family pressures, or whatever. Deep down in their heart and in their mind, if they had their druthers, they'd be out somewhere in the world. Think about that. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Amen. You'll be on a strong, solid foundation there. We feel strongly about the fact that Jesus, and Paul felt strongly about it, about the fact that Jesus died to deliver us from the influences of this world.
Amen.
And we need to feel strongly about that.
Yes.
You know what we need today? Pastor and I were talking about this for about 30 seconds. Relative to certain people in churches that they feel very strongly about some things.
Yeah.
But they let other things slide.
Yep.
You ever heard the saying, it all depends on whose ox is being gored?
Yep.
Yeah, amen. They feel very strongly about certain things until it happens to somebody in their family,
right.
Brother Andy. Amen. And many Christians today do not feel very strongly about the fact that Jesus died on the cross to deliver us from the sinful influences of this world. That's why they got no problem with going to movies. Amen. You say, well, you can go and borrow certain movies from the library. Well, borrow them from the library, but don't be shown in these cinemas. I passed one on the way up here. This thing looked like it covered 2 acres. They don't just have one show going on. They got 15 or 20 of them going on at once. And the people flock in. I don't want to spend time on that. Everybody understands this, I think. You know, you got to be careful about your testimony. My parents weren't even lost. One day I took the quarter that my mother gave me to buy lunch with and went down the road at lunchtime from elementary school and bought a plate lunch in a bar with a friend of mine. My mother happened to be, this is the way it always worked with me. I couldn't get away with anything. Her and her girlfriend were driving by and saw us walk out of that bar at noon. When I got home, she wanted to know why.
Right.
I said, well, I was just got a better deal for a quarter for a plate lunch, and Georgie wanted me to go. That didn't wash.
Yeah.
She didn't want any of her children seen coming in and out of a bar.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So we see here the place that the cross held in Paul's heart and in his mind. That's what this is talking about. And the influence that the cross had over his character, it's real. The influence that the cross had over his character and his conduct. Therefore, the world was crucified unto him, and he unto the world. The cross consciousness will help us. This is very real and practical. It will help us view the world with more caution and more contempt. Amen. And we need to see this world, view it cautiously. And have contempt for a world system with its fashions and its trends and its philosophies. One of the old poets wrote this. He said, "Nay, world, I turn away. Though thou seem fair and good, that friendly outstretched arm of thine is stained with Jesus' blood." Amen. Here's the world stretching out its arms to us. It'll do it today, tomorrow. But if you just think about it, this world system's arms that are walking according to the course of the god of this world, who is the devil, is stained with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is it's important that our feelings be settled and our focus be sharpened and kept sharp concerning the cross. Second thing, at the cross, as Paul contemplated the cross, the attraction and appeal of the world was diminished.
Yes, sir.
The attraction and the appeal was diminished. His attitude was changed. And any attraction that the world had was diminished. In the second part of verse 14, he said, "By whom the world is crucified unto me." Mm-hmm. Now here's the picture. Something crucified. He's talking about something that's been crucified and it's dead.
Right.
Those crucified bodies of men crucified, the Romans would line the roads with crosses with dead men on them. And the birds of the air would come. And insects would crawl up those stakes and get on them and in them, and the birds of prey would peck them to pieces. And in the process of time, they became swollen and putrefied. Think about roadkill. Think about driving down one of these Kentucky roads and you look over and here is a deer or a coyote or a coon or something like that laying by the side of the road. You can tell it's just been freshly killed. The next day you come by, and it looks a little rougher. And after a while, one time I was in Michigan, I'm telling you, they had the most crazy raccoons there. And you could go down the road, every mile, you'd see one or two dead on the side of the road. That's why chickens cross the road, you know, is to show the raccoons and the possums that it can be done. And at that time, they were offering something like $40 for a good raccoon pelt. And there was many a times, if I hadn't been in a hurry, I would have stopped and got them while they were fresh. Yeah, I'd have taken them home. My boys would have skinned them out and they'd sold them. They trapped muskrats and never could sell their hides. But after a while, though those things are so rotten and putrefied. Imagine you pull up your car and you get out and you look and here's this dead dog. Did you ever run over one after it's been there for about 4 or 5 days? You can drive for 90 miles and the stench will still be in your car. But what Paul is talking about is here's something similar to roadkill in terms of the world.
Right.
And you're looking at it and there's movement going on inside it, and it's swollen up, and it's disfigured and deformed and ugly, and you say, there's nothing. Oh, there's nothing about this that I want.
Amen.
See, that is the way contemplating the cross properly will develop that kind of feeling toward the world.
Amen.
In other words, if it ever had any attraction for us, you know, while you're doing your worldly thing, it'll become attractive. But if you really get into contemplating the cross of Jesus Christ, all of that attraction will go away and you'll see it for the rotten, stinking mess that it is.
Amen.
That's why he said, the world is crucified unto me. In other words, in light of the cross, there was nothing in the world that Paul found charming. This Hollywood scene, this will tell you how crazy people are today. These Hollywood actors and actresses and all of the filth they put out and all the, what they're all about. And yet there are Christians that look up to those people and wish they could be like them. Same goes with the sports crowd. Amen. You know why they act like they do and drink and booze and drug and everything else under the sun? It's because they like it.
Amen.
That's what they like. Now, but the more you contemplate the cross, the more it'll become crucified to you.
Amen.
It'll lose all of its charm. There's nothing charming about 8-day-old roadkill. That's why the songwriter wrote a song, hymn like this. He said, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Because things that are nobler, things that are higher, these have allured my sight.
Amen.
There's nothing higher or nobler than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ and everything that it represents and means to us. That's why James said, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Which means we should really work toward having a zero tolerance of this world system. Colossians 2 and 20 says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? And he goes on and talks about being impressed with different things of the world. So in light of the world, there was nothing, because of the influence of the cross in his life, there was nothing about the world that charmed Paul.
Amen.
There was nothing about the world that he coveted. Amen. He'd been guilty of covetousness. Romans chapter 7, that was the sin that he couldn't get away from. And then the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. When he realized he'd broken the sin of covetousness, he'd probably broken a lot more. But that stood out. He realized he was lost and undone.
Yes,
it led him to the cross.
Amen.
And having been at the cross, he didn't covet anything the world had to offer. I'm telling you, when you get saved, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature.
Amen.
Man, we get mad at people for revising their Bibles and everything else, and rightfully so. But I don't like this idea of revising and putting a spin on and rewriting Christianity.
Right.
Amen. You can call it the old-time religion or anything you want to. But if it doesn't square with this Bible, it's not real Christianity. And this worldliness that calls itself Christians and Christianity is as bogus as anything could be. There's no holiness in it. It's worldly. I remember years ago reading a story about an old evangelist named Bud Robinson. And in that story, it told about how he was in New York City for the first time in his life, and he was from out of this country, with the Carolinas or someplace originally, at Tennessee or somewhere like that. He'd never been in a big city like New York, and of course they were showing him around, the people that had him up there for revival. And he got home late one night and went up to his room and sat down to write his wife a letter, and he said something like this. He said, "I have seen the sights of New York." And he talked about the Empire State Building and all of the lights, electricity, and the railway cars and the subways and everything else, and the big department stores and the glitter and everything else. And "I have seen the sights of New York," he said, "and I haven't seen anything here that I want."
Amen.
Amen. That's why the songwriter wrote that song. "This world is not my home.
Right.
I'm just passing through. And my treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue."
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. You can sing these songs with real meaning.
Yes, sir.
If you're really contemplating and thinking on the cross. Let me close with this. Paul said, "The world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." It's a two-way street, a two-sided coin. When you glory in the cross, the world will become like roadkill to you. But the flip side of that is, as you glory in the cross and you think hard and strongly about the cross and lovingly about the cross, you will become like roadkill to this world. The holier you are, the more this world sees that it has no use for you. You're not going to be instrumental. You're not going to be useful to this ungodly world. And that's precisely how we want to be thought about by the world. You know, the Bible says you better be careful if all men think well of you. Amen. Jesus said, "The world, me it hateth." Amen. And He said, "It'll hate you too." The cross promotes purity in our lives the more we contemplate it, because it cancels out, contemplation on the cross cancels out any advantage the world might get through us. I mean, if you love the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, the world doesn't stand a chance using you. You're on to it. You understand what's going on. The world has no sympathy for people who glory in the cross. They'd put us all in prison tonight if it could.
Yep.
Amen. They're doing it in other parts of the world.
Yep.
One old writer said this about Christianity in general. He said, "Men to whom the world is not crucified are certainly not..." This is strong. He said, "Men to whom the world is not crucified," in other words, they never have been, it's never been that way with them, he said, "are certainly not believers." They can say they're believers and sing like they're believers and go places where believers go, but if the world's not crucified to them, they're certainly not believers, he said. And men professing Christianity who are not crucified to the world, men whom the world loves and honors, have cause to stand in doubt of themselves. See, I'm not the only one that ever said that. Lots of men have said that. In John 15 and 19, Jesus said, "If you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, therefore the world hateth you." Somebody said, "Why isn't the world killing Christians like they used to?" Somebody else said, "Because they're not worth killing anymore." Wow. The world has no sympathy for people who glory in the cross, and the world derives no service, no use from people who glory in the cross. As far as the world was concerned, Paul was crucified to it. Just rude roadkill. There might have been at one time. See, roadkill gets real, real, real bad over a process of time. And over a process of time, as Paul meditated more on, rejoiced more in, and gloried over the cross more and more and more, he became detestable to the world.
Yep.
The world came to a point where the world looked at Paul and said, there's absolutely nothing we'll ever be able to use here. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Yes, sir.
Amen. So, because they recognized that he was crucified. And it don't matter who you are, you can't use a dead man.
Right.
Amen. And Paul said, it's no longer I that live. I'm crucified. Let me close with this scripture in Romans 6, verse 17 and 18. Boy, that chapter there, Romans chapter 6, is powerful because it's saying the same thing over and over again. And you know what? Three times in that passage, I believe it's three, these words are, know ye not. And Paul's writing to believers. And let me put it like this. Put it in the same intonation that I suspect it would have been said to these Christians, these people in church. What? Know ye not? What's going on here? Have you been in church this long? Have you been saved this long? Know ye not, he said to Corinthians, that you're not your own? Know ye not you're bought with a price? Know ye not? Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Amen.
In Romans 7, he said, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Let me tell you something. Contemplation of the cross, you can obey begrudgingly, mechanically, so on and so forth, and still be a worldly Christian. But when you've really got your mind focused on the cross, when the cross is having its continual purifying effect, your obedience then will be from the heart.
Amen.
Amen. If you're a Christian and your obedience really stems from what people would think or not think, or for any other reason, and you know right now, you've got worldliness in your life. You're not that dumb. You know what worldliness is. You know what a skunk smells like when you smell one, and you know worldliness in your life. You're a Christian. You still got some discernment. You know there's worldliness in your life. But you're obeying as much as the best people in the church. Problem is, it's not from the heart.
Right.
Because everything we do should be motivated by our love for Jesus and
Amen.
His cross.
Yes, sir.
Let's all stand together. I'm going to have an invitation. And brethren, this is so vital. If you have some response of some kind, for God's sake, where this message is concerned, where has your mind been? Maybe it's been on a lot of good things, but not on this most powerful of all things that God wants us to dwell in. Now, you talk about marinating and being seeped in something. We need to marinate in the cross.
Amen.
The old story of the cross, of Jesus and His love. We need to marinate in that.
Amen.
We need to bask in that. We need to soak that up a little bit every day.
Amen.
And at night before we go to sleep. And when we wake up in the morning, be like the old man who laid there in bed. As soon as he woke up, put his hands behind his head and said, Lord,
this is my altar, and I'm your sacrifice. Amen. I'm presenting myself a living sacrifice unto you. I present my body, which is my reasonable service.
Amen.
Contemplation of the cross will make you want to do that.
Amen.
You know what? We're all on a short clock. All of us, the youngest person here. So much glorying in the cross to do, and so little time to do it.
Amen.
I really envy you. You young people here. Because, man, if I'd heard messages like you're hearing, not just tonight, but like you've heard probably all your lives, boy, you got the tools. That it took me a long time, even after I was a Christian, Josh, a long time to get. Brother Farrell, would you come? And if you're not saved, come tonight. If God has spoken to your heart as a Christian, maybe you're burdened for somebody here. You know, in the name of the cross, cast aside any inhibitions when it comes to responding to God, speaking to your heart.